When we look at Daniel, a lot of times we look at it prophetically. And it's a wonderful book of prophecy. Without it, we wouldn't have the knowledge that we have of the time prophecies and where we are and the Lord's return, amongst other things. But yet, within the book of Daniel, within his life especially, there are some wonderful lessons in how Daniel reacted to his surroundings. And it's those lessons that I want to look at today. Much of Daniel's familiar. He's a character well known and well talked about. Yet Daniel exemplified for us, I think, those examples that were talked about in Hebrews, of those that were rich in faith, and ones that we should look at when we look at following those who have exemplified faith and trust in God. Daniel lived in the 6th century B.C. Sometimes we think only Israel existed because we read the scriptures, and we don't see much outside of that. Think about the environment of the world at the time Daniel is alive. Construction on the Acropolis in Athens. I know some of you have been there and saw the Acropolis. And think about when that was being built, Daniel was alive. It was a time when, certainly this year, we get a lot of publicity about the Mayan civilization. The Mayan civilization was flourishing in Mexico at the time Daniel is living. Those of you who were fans of Aesop's fables, Aesop was writing his fables at the same time that Daniel was living. And yes, two famous characters from China, Confucius and Buddha, were both living at the time that Daniel is alive and writing his prophecies. The Phoenicians are just discovering Africa. They took that first sea journey that we know around the Horn of Africa. And contrary to what you've been told by the Italian brethren, they didn't invent the olive tree. It was actually brought to Italy by the Greeks. And it was around that time that Daniel lived when the Greeks brought the olive tree to Italy. So it just gives you a time frame for understanding the world in which Daniel lived. And of course, his world was much smaller than the world we have today. And without the benefit of all that travel, many of those never progress much farther than their home territory. But Daniel was not one. He was taken captive at an early time in his career. And he was led into Babylon, a place that was totally foreign to him. One of just a handful of those that were sort of put in a situation challenging their faith and challenging all the life that they had had before. I want to look at three basic lessons as we start from Daniel. And then we'll come back with 7 expanded lessons, depending on the time, based on these three basic lessons that we have in Daniel. One of the greatest lessons we have in Daniel is showing discipline in an undisciplined world. The world of Babylon was indulgence to the utmost. We know the beautiful hanging gardens they had, one of the 7 wonders of the world. But it certainly was a place why the scriptures use it as an illustration of our end times. Daniel was one who exhibited extreme self-control and self-denial in this world of undiscipline. The second thing was Daniel had a reserve that was driven by his understanding that even though he was captive in a world that didn't recognize God, he recognized that God was in control. A shining example of what we talk about, of being in the world but not of it. And third, Daniel showed a strong character development in a most unfavorable environment. And much of what he did was because of his communication with God. The proficiency of prayer that we read in Daniel, much of that relating to the prophecies, but an enormous amount of his life is spent in communication with God. So those are the three main things that we'll look at first. Let's look at the first. Daniel's introduction to Babylon, where he first exhibits and shows the key elements of self-control and self-denial. It's recorded for us in the first chapter of Daniel. There are several verses. You can see them here. I'm going to highlight these verses. You want the whole context of Daniel 1, you can read it. Of course, the king had appointed those that were taken captive. He says the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wines which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Remember, Daniel, they were going to be brought before the king. But Daniel proposed not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He said, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. It wasn't he was trying to offend the king. He just said, "Prove and let them give us pulse." In other words, vegetables. Now, this doesn't sanction the vegetarian lifestyle, but for Daniel, it was a special test to show that he was being set apart from the rest. And let them give us pulse to eat, water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, as thou then seest. Deal with thy servants. Result, at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children that did eat of the king's meat. Daniel wanted to set himself apart. He wanted to show that he represented something different from others that were brought in as captive. Think about the life that Daniel had to endure when he was taken to Babylon. He was a youth, still a teenager. The Chaldean schools were centers of literature, great information, science, what we would call pseudoscience, things like astrology and things like that. But the architecture, the music, of course, they were very prominent. Politics, military, religion, all those things that we see around us today, promulgating within the shell of Babylon. Daniel's spending his whole life in Babylon. His prospect is to spend his whole life there. And he would be educated. He would engage in the offerings that they had to help him succeed. He would study, but the thing that Daniel never did was surrender his values. He never forgot where his knowledge came from. He never forgot his source of God. And so he refused to participate really in the self-indulgence part that was set at Babylon's table. And that's why he really wanted to set himself apart when we read this first chapter as he's taken captive. He wants to set himself apart and show that he's not going to just inundate himself in Babylon's table. There wasn't anything sort of morose, melancholy about this abstinence he was going through. It was for a purpose, to show that he was answering to a different call. Well, for us, brethren, as we look around us, as we grow up in the world of today's Babylon, it takes a lot of constraint, does it? Not to be gobbled up. Not to be gobbled up in the indulgences of the world. There's a lot of things that are just kind of self-serving. Some people's purpose in this world is to do nothing but take up space and enjoy life. We answer to a higher call than that. And that same challenge that Daniel had, we have that same challenge as we look out upon the world around us. We participate in the education, all the things that go on, but yet not to be consumed in the indulgence part is a difficult thing. But remember also Daniel's lesson in this. Daniel didn't stand up there as a pompous one and say, "Oh, no, I'm not doing this. I'm special. I'm put aside by God." What did Daniel do? There's nothing self-righteous. There's nothing insulting in what he did. He said, look at us. Give us this and see if at the end of 10 days we're not better. Brethren, we don't have 10 days here. We have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. As we stand apart from this kind of indulgences that we see around us, simply taking up space in the world, we're adding value. We're adding value not just for today, but we're adding value for the future. We're being trained in order to understand. but yet also to be set apart. Whole purpose of sanctification, setting us apart for a holy work. And that's what Daniel was looking at. Same thing that we should be looking at. We have a higher call than the self-indulgences of the world. But yet, remember Daniel's words. He wasn't accusatory. He wasn't a holier than thou. For us, you know, there's a lot of good things. We often say, we always point out the bad things. You know, there's an awful lot of good people in the world. And you can look forward to think how great the kingdom is going to be for them. And there's a lot of very nice, good behavior people. Yesterday, our daughter Rachel's on her way home from work, and she hit something on the curb going over the coming off the highway, and so my tire went almost immediately flat. I had just enough air to get to the Pep Boys, which is just off the highway. She went there, and, oh, passed your tire, didn't charge her anything. Go on your way. Felt sorry for her. That kind of behavior, there is good behavior, bro. Not everybody's out to gouge you, contrary to what my father-in-law always says. There are people that are just really good people. So encourage that kind of behavior that you find along the way. And we can be a positive influence in the world in that way, just by encouraging. And, you know, people will come to you because they look to you. We've got friends. You're going to have friends in the world. And you should, but look for those that build you up, those that are positive in their outlook. I love to be around people like that. And that's why we love the brethren, because we're looking at the good things that the Lord is going to do for everyone. The second point. Daniel was certainly a good example of being in the world around him, but not of that world. In the second chapter, verses 19 to 20, this is, remember, where the king had a vision. And the king was actually looking for help in understanding the things he was going through. We all know the prophecies that the king endured of the vision of the images, of the image, great image. And he was looking for those who would help him understand. Let's read this passage, verses 19 and 20 from Daniel 2. The king communed with them, or it was all the wise men, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Remember those three? What were their other names that we know so well? Right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that old song. I don't know why we sang that song. They stood before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? 10 times better. Or we could say as 100 times better, whatever. 10 times better. Simply because they held themselves out to something different. And that's what I was saying before. When we stand apart from the world, we're going to get that same kind of focus. People are going to see something special in you because of your commitment. And that's what they did with Daniel. We went on verses 26 and 28. When the king was inquiring then of the dream he had, this was a dream of the image, Daniel replies to the king. When the king says, can you tell me about this? The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, his Babylon name, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Remember, all his magicians couldn't do it. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magician, the soothsayers show unto the king? A little bit of sarcasm, I think, in that. But he was making a point. He said, well, I can do it. No, he didn't answer that way, did he? He said, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, making known to Nebuchadnezzar what would happen in the last days. Notice how Daniel answered. They can't do it, but there is a God in heaven that can. Remember, Daniel was cast in amongst all these speculations and superstitions of Babylon. what today we would call astronomy, they called astrology. And so when you see astrologers, it's really talking about those that tried to learn lessons from the stars. And remember, remember what I said before, Daniel studied here, but he applied a wisdom in what he studied that was tempered by his faith in God, and that Jewish upbringing he had had. He remembered that, and it always set the framework for how he responded to the situation he was in. And it was that, just as he pointed out here, it was that knowledge of God that made him 10 times superior to the collective wisdom of the Chaldeans. And notice it's not just Daniel, it's all of his companions. We don't read a lot about them till later, but they also had this wisdom driven by the fact that they had something different in their life. That was what would prove to be his deliverance. Daniel's deliverance from that world of death around him was driven by the knowledge of God. As we look at that application to ourselves, brethren, when God gave the law to Israel, he told them something special. Don't forget this part, what he described to them. The law was solid, and it was for a purpose. And here's what God told them through Moses. Deuteronomy 4:6. Observe them, the laws, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, it's unfortunate that the character they developed didn't drive this kind of wisdom, and we know what happened, but they were always set apart as something special. This purpose of this was to make them focused on what God was about and to show them how God thought. You think about that. How do we know how God thought? We can look at the law. We can look at the justice that was in there. We can see how God thought. Wisdom. Brethren, wisdom, not necessarily knowledge, wisdom is God's greatest endowment to his children. Think about that. You can have laws and everything else, but to be wise, to have understanding and insight, that's very important. And that's what we should strive for in building around God's law. It's our learning of the truth, the scriptures, all the fundamentals, but then tempering it with the experiences we have and applying that knowledge to understanding, creating wisdom to impart not just for ourselves, but for others. There's a saying that the Hebrews use. The saying is called, in the dust of the rabbi. It's a very descriptive term. What it means is, in Jesus' day and in the days up until really the end of the temple, the rabbis, the teachers, were very important. And they all had their students. And of course, many of them were itinerant. They didn't live in one place. They traveled around just like Jesus did. And so as the rabbi would be talking, his students were following behind him. And those that tried to get as close as they could to listen to him were said to be in the dust of the rabbi. Because remember, had those dirt roads, and his walk would be kicking up the dust. That's how close we should be striving to get to our teacher, to Jesus, to understanding his word, so we can listen intently and then apply that in our life. Knowledge isn't the ultimate goal. But what does that study and knowledge do for us? Should turn us into apt teachers, people that can apply that wisdom in the situations of life. Now, to help our brethren, but also that we can be good judges in the millennial age. That's what the knowledge is for. The wisdom of knowing how to handle the problems and the difficulties. The third lesson. Daniel was very proficient in communicating with God. His proficiency in prayer was surely a lesson on how one stays close to God in their walk. Remember, the king made a decree that was tricked into making a decree. Remember, to make an image of himself, and everyone was commanded to bow down to it. And this was, of course, a plot against Daniel, so that they could get rid of this, all these magicians and soothsayers. You know the story. We read in the sixth chapter of what happens with Daniel when he found out this writ was signed that required everyone to bow down only to the image of the king. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Surprise! Right? They knew that would happen. But yet, remember what this praying did for Daniel. The greatest prophecy he gave us was in that chapter 9, where we understand the coming of Messiah. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Here's another intense prayer. And remember the message then that Daniel was given. But yet under all circumstances, when he was looking for an answer or communicating, he stayed focused on that communication with God. Daniel's intimacy with God surpassed everything else, whether it was legal or whether it was illegal. Daniel would not give up that communication he had, because it was what deepened his relationship. It was what brought him close to the one that he was bound to serve. When Daniel read, remember in that ninth chapter in Jeremiah, that deliverance was to come to the nation soon, he determined all the more to find the answer. God had promised this, and Daniel was claiming this promise. God, you said you'd deliver us. Now, I think, is the time. Rather, it was a world that was full of chaos, or his own mind that was caught up in confusion. Daniel always sought God first. Not last, but first. For us, brethren, we are commanded by Paul in Ephesians 6:18 to pray always. Well, you're not always praying. But he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here's Paul's great command for our prayer aspect and our communication with God. Luke 21, remember, is that great prophecy of Jesus where he said how we should anticipate, how we should be watching, how we should be praying about the unfolding events that come in the harvest time. Paul uses that same word in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, that Jesus uses in Luke 21 when he says to watch. That word means to be sleepless, to keep awake. Remember, he's discussing our spiritual life, to keep awake spiritually. The New American Standard, you'll see, translates it to keep on the alert. But this pray always is Paul's continue of Luke 21, what Jesus gives us. Some of the more modern translations, which get a little hokey sometimes, but I like these. It says, translate that word to watch and pray. Don't go to sleep at the switch. Be always on the watch. Be ready all the time. Beware of slumbering. In the world of Babylon, Daniel was doing battle with many forces. So it is, brethren, with us. We're not dealing with just the human nature. We're doing battle with spiritual forces that are out there as well. Whenever we're befuddled or bewildered, all those occasions, our communication with God helps us to get the proper perspective on things. Remember what Daniel did. His prayer wasn't just, God, show me this. I read in Jeremiah that this is supposed to happen. Brethren, when we read in the scriptures, the promises, when we talk about the promises of God, God, you promised this, and I'm claiming that promise. That's what we're doing that Daniel did. We're identifying problems, we're engaging them, we're dealing with them. David in Psalm 55 wrote about being set upon by his enemies that were all around him, and he was constantly fleeing from them. And here's what he said. He said, I call to God and the Lord rescues me. Evening and morning and noon, I complain and I moan, and he hears my voice. He has ransomed my life unharmed from my battle. For many were against me, Ishmael and Jalam and the dweller in the east, who never will change and don't fear God. He reached out his hand against his allies, profaned his own pact. God heard David morning, noon, and night. So with us, brethren, just as Daniel said three times every day, I do this, legal or illegal, he's constantly remembering the rituals that help him stay close to God. When we cry to God for our brethren in disparate situations, we're claiming the promises that he would protect and help them. And that's an important aspect of what our work is to be. When we use prayer in that way, not just for our own selfish purposes, on any occasion, we're doing the very thing that we heard about in the last discourse. Brethren, we're building this esprit de corps of the brethren, why we can feel close to each other. Well, I want to progress perhaps quickly through some secondary lessons and what we've taken here. I will see how many we get through in the next 15 minutes. Number one, in that lesson of Daniel 2, another lesson is God reveals his plans, but to those that are seeking him through diligent effort, remember all that effort that Daniel made in perusing the prophecies of Jeremiah. And that was in Daniel 2:19, it says, a mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He sought it, he got his answer. First, though, if we read that, he brought his companions in, those three that said had the same wisdom he did, and they held a meeting, a prayer meeting, to try to get an answer, a study, perhaps even into those prophecies. Dwight Moody, who I think was quite astounding, Dwight Moody had a statement about his own faith. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I closed my Bible prior to this and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study. Faith has been growing ever since. Brethren, you can't just pray for it. You have to look. That's the purpose of our study, to gain that wisdom so that we can know where that faith comes. The second lesson. Daniel was used of God in great things while he was in Babylon. But remember his attitude. All your magicians couldn't give you an answer, but I can. No. God reveals the secrets. Being used of God means recognizing our own insignificance. When Daniel said in Daniel 2:20 and 22, he said, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. Daniel always recognized this. There's a danger in our day of thinking we're going to discover something, and boy, have we done a great job. But yet we must recognize that it's only God that can reveal these things. Copernicus. If you haven't been to Poland and saw the museum where he did a lot of his work, it's an amazing place. But Nicholas Copernicus said, the massive bulk of the earth does indeed shrink to insignificance in comparison with the size of the heavens. Now, he was looking through crude telescopes. I know you've seen this picture, which shows you Earth compared to everything else. And as you get up to planets like Jupiter, so much bigger than the Earth, and then you look at the sun. If you're not overtaken with your own insignificance, you need to study this picture harder. But yet we have a psalm that says, Psalm 84:11, the Lord is a sun and a shield. The sun, as you see it, is the source of light, heat, power. All the life on earth depends on those properties from the sun. But yet here, we're told in the psalm that God is that sun and shield. Brethren, all life depends on God. He is the source of life everywhere, whether it's here or elsewhere, past, present, or future. Let us never forget we are at one speck of time. Third, not everyone is equal in understanding Jehovah God. Daniel had a special quality. Not everyone has that, and the others didn't have it. Those that were seeking answers, that were supposed to be the diviners and everything else, didn't have that. Daniel had it. Why did he have it? When he said for the king, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither these wise men, conjurers, magicians, diviners can declare it. There were a lot of those in Daniel's day that were professing some kind of spiritual discernment. But when the test came, they didn't have an answer. Charles Spurgeon, another great orator and Christian, said, when you see a man with a great deal of religion displayed in a shop window, you may depend upon it, he keeps a very small stock of it within. Most of us here were impacted by 9/11. Those of us close to New York were especially impacted. Were you not amazed, brethren, when 9/11 happened and the wrath of ministers that were trying to provide an answer and could not provide an answer? What? Where was God on 9/11? But yet, remember the brethren stepped forward, that message about the permission of evil. And a great deal of work was done to say, where was God on 9/11? And we had the answer because God had revealed it in His truth. And through study and diligent effort, we could provide comfort and consolation. Not everyone has that ability. It comes through the power of God, His Holy Spirit working, by a diligent understanding and a gaining of wisdom. Fourth, spiritual wisdom isn't a self-developed talent. You can't just, Lord, I'm ready. Give me some wisdom. Solomon prayed for it. He got it. But that was a unique case. It has to be developed through the Spirit. Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 30, for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other man hasn't been given to me because I have more wisdom, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known. Daniel was the conduit. Not just a conduit, though. It just didn't pass through him. Daniel gained the wisdom to be able to understand and interpret that. That spiritual wisdom was based on Daniel's closeness to his Heavenly Father. And who can reveal the future except God, brethren? Who could do it also in such an understandable way as we have in the Scriptures? What's the common element that you could see if you knew all these people? Maybe the last two would give you a key, Hal Lindsey, Harold Camping. There's 10 names. The common element of all these people, they all got fame for predicting future major world changes that never happened. They made a lot of money off of it, got a lot of fame. It never happened. The things that they said. Psalm 47:8 says, God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. God is the only one that can predict the future accurately. We have His promises to that extent. Lesson number 5. Our position in or out of the church doesn't matter to God. Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. He was buried in Babylon. He wasn't part, you know, that God had set and said, bring these in. He wasn't part of the astrologers. He wasn't part of that group. But Daniel 2, when this was all over, and Daniel had interpreted the dream of the king, says the king promoted Daniel and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And Daniel made request to the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Remember, Daniel never claimed that his work was superior, never said, I'm the one that did it. He recognized his fellow workers and made sure they were taken there as well. We have that promise or that guarantee by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. This reprint article, 1903-59, is a precious one. It says, no member of the body of Christ can say that he has no need for another member. When the time for reward shall come, who knows how much of the usefulness of Paul and Apollos may be accredited to some of the humble ones, such as Aquila and Priscilla, and in various ways ministered to and encouraged and supported their abler brethren in the Lord's work. Brethren, no one is great before God. It would be self-demeaning and self-defeating for God to say, I'm going to take these great men and reveal myself to the world through them. When you hear them say that, that's cause for doubt right there. Because God does not work that way. God reveals himself just as he did through the humble Daniel, not with the great men of the world that were in Babylon. Number six, view spiritual dilemmas from God's standpoint. Remember when Daniel entered his house, he kept praying the way he did things. He was in a dilemma, but he was not in a dilemma. He wasn't parading his piety. There was no commandment that he had to do this pray in front of the window, but he did. His devotion surpassed any worry he had. C.S. Lewis, another great Christian writer, said, the soul that has once been waked or stung or uplifted by the desire of God will inevitably awake to the fear of losing him. Brethren, let us always remember that God comes first above everything else in our life, no matter what circumstances. So when we have a dilemma, which road do we take as a Christian? Everything must bend to our new life. That high calling is the most important thing we're entering upon. Measure every situation you have, every dilemma you have against eternity. Brother Owen Kindig used to say that. He had a bad experience. He said, Len, divide this by eternity. It doesn't really mean anything. Put yourself in front of God whenever you have a dilemma. Say, if you were talking to him, what would the advice be? The last, number seven, doubt is deception. Dismiss it very quickly. Daniel never doubted. When he was thrown in the lion's den in Daniel 6, he knew that God could protect him. He didn't say he had to, but Daniel was taken out of that den with no injury. How do we eliminate doubt, brethren? Look to God first, not last. Don't wait till you're at wit's end before you turn to God and say, well, I think I'll ask the Lord. Troubles, fears, confusion. The day-to-day life that we have in Babylon is difficult. Look up. God is always watching. Our Heavenly Father is minding you. Look back. The lessons of your life are for a purpose. I've been in this before. What lesson can I take from it? But don't forget to look sideways, too. As you look around this room, each of us has had similar experiences. Doubts. That's the value of our fellowship. Never forget that, brother. Amen.